3. Paul is dealing with his church and he's trying to encourage them. Again, they're fairly new believers. They've only been in the faith probably 3 years by this time. He had met them, spent 18 months there and trained them. Imagine a pastor coming, 18 months training a church and then leaving. And then whoever's left of the church takes over the ministry. And these are new Christians, new babes in Christ. And so you can imagine the struggle they have and the difficulties. Because I tell you, if you're like me, you have to be reminded over and over and over and over again about these things. And it's everything. I'm learning more and more that I have to go back and rehearse things in my mind and try to learn things because I forget so easy. But nonetheless, these folks were struggling in their walk with the Lord. There were a lot of problems with it. And of course, we know that the church is no stronger than the families that are in the church. If the families in the church are weak, then the church is going to be weak. And we're not talking about the building, we're talking about believers. And that's what Paul is stressing here. He's talking about this church family, the believers, these Christians that were there. And for the most part, they were babes in Christ. And he made that comment in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And it's because they weren't growing up and they were struggling in a lot of areas. And he was trying to help them, encourage them, because we all want to be mature Christians. We all want to know what God's plan and purpose is for our lives and be in the center of His will. That's the best place to be. And that's not something that we have to guess about. We can know that. As much as we're willing to seek God, He is going to reveal to us the very things that we're to be doing. Some things we don't even have to ask. We know we're to pray. We know to be faithful to church. We know we're to be faithful to reading the Word of God. We don't have to ask, God, should I read the Bible? We don't have to ask, God, should I go to church? Or God, we don't have to do that. We know those things are things we should do. And there are other things. You know, the Bible teaches us we're to be witnesses. You don't have to pray, God, should I be a witness? No, the fact is we should. It's just that's who we should be. That ought to be natural. It's not easy, but it ought to be natural. It comes to the point where, you know, when we're talking about the Lord and living the Christian life, that's what's on our mind is the Lord. And talking about, about what Jesus Christ has done for us, making sure people hear the gospel. And so Paul is trying to help them in a lot of areas here. He's trying to, these folks were following different men and they weren't focused on Christ. And whoever the best speaker was, I guess they thought, whether it was Paul or Peter, whoever, they thought that's who they were following. So they were having a difficult time. And so anyway, he came down through chapter 3 and he talked about in verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together," he said, "with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." He goes on in verse 10 and says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon." He's talking about the fact when he came to the church, he laid the foundation. Apollos came behind him and built upon that foundation. And he's going to tell us who the foundation is in verse he goes on, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then he talks about, and this again, it's in context of the body of believers. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Verse 15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." He's saying the statement, which temple ye are, that is your God's temple. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that you, from the foundation of the world, knew that man was going to sin. You gave him a choice, and he chose to disobey. But yet you still loved us, and you still cared for us, and so you sent Jesus to die for us. Father, you've given us the Word of God. You've given us the Spirit of God. You've given us everything we need to know you and to walk with you. Father, I just pray that as we look and seek your face, that we can gain understanding through the knowledge of the Word of God, that we might have the wisdom to practice what the Bible teaches. Father, go before us and guide and direct in each one of our lives. Help us to look to you and trust you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he talks about, we've already talked about these things that we can build into our faith, the building, the things that we use to build. But here he says in verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So he says, ye are the temple. And this whole idea, a lot of times we take this, and I have taken this out of context, but the ye and you here are plural. And what he's talking about, again, is he's talking about the body of believers, the church itself. Now, he does talk about individuals, and we'll see that, but here he's talking specifically about this group of believers that they themselves were the temple of God. These folks are the temple. This group of believers are the temple. That's what ye and you, as they are plural, that's what it's speaking of here. In verse 9, he told us that we were laborers together. We're a body of believers. This community sees us as Calvary Bible Church. And as one individual does something outside of Calvary Bible Church, they see Calvary Bible Church as that. We all have to be part of the same collective body of believers, going the same direction, trying to do the same thing, and that is be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can see that if we're not sincere, if we're not true, if we preach one thing and do another, they can see that. And that's what Paul is kind of saying here, is that we as the temple, that we are all part of this. We are God's building. Jesus Christ is the foundation of that. Each one that knows Christ as their personal Savior, your life has been transformed. It has become alive in Christ. You have the Spirit of God. I cannot remind you how much and how important that is. And when you think about it, and just sit down for a little bit and think about the awesome thoughts of that. God indwells me. I can't even fathom that. But He does. And He wants me to follow Him. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Paul said that we were God's husbandry. That word husbandry means part of His farm. Okay? We're part of His farm. And of course, he used the idea of sowing, reaping. He said in verse 6, he says, "I have planted, Paulus watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Yes, we're individuals, but we're also part of the body. And that's what he's trying to help these folks understand and help us understand as well. See, we all have a stake in this. It all depends on us to participate in this. And every time we are out and about in the community or we're around people, we demonstrate what we believe by how we react and how we talk to people. And if we're not talking about the Lord, then some people might wonder, well, you go to that church, but you're not like that other guy that comes in here that gets all crazy, you know, like Greg or whoever, you know. But we should be the same, not the same way, because we're not. I'm not like Greg. Greg, he never met anybody that wasn't a friend. Now, I'm not that way. I'm sorry. That's just not my nature. But that's his. But that doesn't mean that because of that I can use that as an excuse either. Because as a newborn Christian with the Spirit of God living in me, I have a responsibility to share those things with people, the gospel. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the Lord. Talk about what He's done for me. And it does change your life. You know, each one of us can make the whole stronger. You know, it's always said that the weakest, the chain is the weakest where the weakest link is. And that's true, isn't it? Well, we each want to be mature, strong Christians, standing for the things of God, sharing the principles of the Word of God, helping others see. We're all part of this temple, he says. It's the body of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. It's not the physical location. It's not the building. It's the fact that these believers are united in one common cause. Christ. That's the cause. That Spirit that dwelleth in us, he says. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Yes. It dwells in each one of us, but collectively it dwells in us as well. Of course, Jesus made it clear that each individual would receive the Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that you may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and in you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he again talks about the individual. He says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." So here, though, he's talking about the collective believers, because that's the whole context of this passage. So Paul's teaching us that we're not to defile. Look at the next verse. He says, "If any man defile the temple of God," that word defile means to spoil or ruin. That's what it means. If any man defile the temple or the body of believers in this sense of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And his statement is that he will destroy that temple, that body of believers. There are churches today that have lost their way. There are churches today that have changed their stand on the Word of God. There are churches today that don't preach the gospel. They're churches in name only. Joel Osteen, he don't preach about sin. Why? It's a negative message. I want to tell you something. If I don't know I'm a sinner, how can I get saved? His message is, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and live a wonderful life. God has a great life for you, and he has a wonderful life for you. I want to tell you something. I'm not seeing it in the Scripture. My wonderful life comes when I get my inheritance with God. This life here is a time that there's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some struggles. Why? Because I love the Lord, and I want to follow in his footsteps. It's a different life. But he says if they defile or spoil it. Here this church was having problems. He was trying to help them because they were divided. They were judging each other. There was immorality that was practiced. They were suing each other. They were struggling with marriage, fighting over what they could eat. They were practicing communion in a disorderly manner. All these things, fighting over spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues improperly, unclear about the resurrection. They had a lot of problems. And he's giving them a warning. He says, if you defile the temple, then God would destroy it. And we see today there are churches that have gone away. There's churches no longer that even in existence where churches have been before. They've lost their way completely. They've lost their influence. I think in America, churches have lost their influence because we're not doing those things that God's called us to do. And eventually what happens is they die out. The church is no longer. Paul told us that the temple, he said, is holy. It's holy. It's God's temple. It's holy. The body of believers here, we're holy. We're not like the world. The world is not holy. Okay? It's not. That's what makes us different, is that Spirit of God that indwells us. It makes us holy. And positionally, we are. Everybody in this room is holy. When you look, when Jesus Christ looks at you or God looks down, he sees you as a saint. You're different. But he also left us here to learn how to practice holiness as the body of believers. And it is something that we have to learn and relearn and continue to work on. And it's something we will continue to work on until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. I think it's going to be night and day. I mean, it's just that different. When we see the Lord, it's like, whoosh, this is what it's like up here, you know. And this is what we're learning down here, is to kind of be like that. In 1 John chapter 3, part of that holiness and living this Christian life, John pins these words, says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Part of this collective body, as we are the temple of God, is that we learn to love each other. Now, we love different ways. Not everybody loves the same way. I mean, some people like to hug. Greg's a hugger. I would not hug people. First off, I'm not a big guy like Greg, and hugging some of y'all would be funny. Not to say the least, but I'm just not that kind. My love is different, and so, but I still love. And we all love, right? That's what we're to do as part of the belief. How do we do it? Well, we help each other. We encourage each other. We talk about the Lord with each other. That's all about love. And we want each other to grow in grace and become more like Christ. That is our goal. That is the goal of the body of believers here, is to exalt Christ in all that we do. Not cling to the things of this world. It's so easy to get things. And that's the next message. But anyway, so much out there. So we're to learn to love. Where do we get this from? Well, it comes from the Scripture. Jesus, when he was talking to a lawyer, he said unto him, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Can you imagine loving God that much? If you love something that much or someone that much, would it change your life? Would it move you to do something else? Would it put different vision in your the way you live and where you live and how you live? I think it would. It does, doesn't it? You love the Lord. It's changed your life. That's what it does. But then he also gives us that next commandment. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. So we're to love each other. And part of that is preferring one another. I tell you, that's a battle sometimes. I don't know about you, but I got an attitude sometimes. I'm not asking if you do, but if you can tell me later. But I do. And it's not always the best attitude or the right attitude. And it causes us hindrance. It causes the temple of God to be defiled when we have those kind of attitudes. We're to prefer one another. That is so hard. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring or showing deference one another or to one another." Sometimes it's hard to do. Self like self. That's true. And really, the whole idea is that we'll put others before ourselves, that they're more important than we are. Even if it means that our rights, in some cases, are taken away, giving up our rights to prefer somebody else. I have a right to do this. Well, maybe we don't. If it offends a weaker brother, we don't, according to Scripture. But Paul is trying to help these folks because they were doing this in this church, battling these things. I mean, they were fighting. And the list I gave, there are more things. And they were continually struggling here in all these little different areas. And it was difficult for them to get along. And so the community, can you imagine what the community saw in this church? You don't want to go in that place. You'll probably get beat up. You know, someone's going to smack you or throw something at you. Them people are, you know. Sometimes we're like that. Now, I've never heard anybody say that. I want to tell you, every person that's ever came in this church that I've spoke to, they've always said, "What a friendly church you have." That's because you folks are friendly. And that is good. That's what we want. We want to be inviting. We want to be encouraging. We want to see people come to our church. He asked them, "Which temple are you?" And I guess you can be following the world or you can follow God. You know, there are examples. Let's turn to Acts real quick. Acts chapter 5. Here's a good example. Now, the church is just starting. This church is new, but this in Acts is really, this is before this church was even started. But this is as the church is getting started, things are starting to move in the church there. And I'm trying to figure out where I'm at. And I want you to see what happens when the temple is defiled. Now, I'm glad, as we look at this, this is a transitional period. God's not doing this today. His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering toward us, He's gracious. But He did this at this time because He wanted to make a point. Because it was an early church. Just like when Joshua crossed over the River Jordan, He made a point in some people's lives for their disobedience to Him. He could do this very thing today. Again, He is justified in doing it, and He's righteous to do it, but He doesn't because of His mercy and grace. In chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, who sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now, as far as we know, these people were probably Christians. We don't know for 100% sure, but I think they probably were. They probably got saved during this time and probably wanted to be part of this. The only thing is, pride led them to say something they shouldn't have because they wanted to be like everybody else, giving all. You know how it is, we want to give all. We want to think people think highly of us because we give a lot or something. Well, this is kind of what they're doing. And so they gave, but they kept back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own, he said? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, she didn't go to the funeral, by the way, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And look what happens in verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. There was a purpose for this. God could do this today if we defile the temple of God. He could do it. And He says He could do it. But again, I'm so thankful for His long-suffering. I'm thankful for His mercy because I would not be here today. And I imagine many of you would say the same thing. So here we see what He's talking about is this temple. This temple is of God. We are that temple individually and collectively. And we are here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what born-again Christians are to do. We are different. We are no longer part of the group of the world in the sense we're a subset, but we're not of the world, yet we're in the world. And being in the world, that means that we are different. We ought to stand out like a sore thumb. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? I hit my finger here with a wall post last week, and it still hurts. It hurt. Okay? That's kind of, in a sense, when people see us coming, oh no, here comes that guy again or that lady. You know what they're going to do. They're going to say something or no. But you know what I'm finding out, which is really strange to me, is I have so many opportunities on the phone these days. And people actually say, thank you. Now, maybe they have to. I don't know, because maybe they're being recorded. But I've actually had people say stuff back to me like, what a blessing that was today. Thank you for sharing that. Talked to a girl yesterday. That was bad. I was at Taco Bell. I didn't tell you this yet. It's a Taco Bell, and she's talking to me, and we're talking along, and I just paid for the food and stuff, and we're going along and chatting, and she's telling me some stuff, and then I just shared with her some things about the Lord, and after I shared those things, I said, okay, and she's, you know, so I thought our conversation was over, so I drove off. She yells, wait, you don't have your food yet. Forgot all the reason I was there. Anyway, that was I didn't tell you that. So I got out of the car. She said, "You could." The guy was right behind me. She says, "Oh, he's backing up." I just got out and walked over there. Found some money on the street. Said, "Hey, you can have this too." But anyway, but you know, people are interested. There are people, because a lot of people haven't heard the truth, and they will listen. Always be nice. Ask, "Can I share? Can I talk to you? Can I speak to you?" And you know what? They'll say yes, and then you have the opportunity. Anyway, verse 18, he says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." There's a lot of wisdom in this world, worldly wisdom. I mean, you can flip on the TV and you can listen to people talk, and there's so much wisdom out there. I mean, there's wisdom now today that says that men aren't men and women aren't women. You know? You're a man if you want to be, and you're a woman if you want to be, but it has nothing to do with biology. A lot of wisdom out there today. Crazy stuff. I mean, talk about ignorance. That's the world, and it's continually going that way. That is these wise professors who have taken over the colleges and the schools. That's where they're leading this country. It is craziness. We don't want that wisdom. We want the wisdom of God. And the only place you can find that is in the Bible. You get the knowledge and understanding and have the wisdom of God. Wisdom teaches us how to apply that knowledge and understanding. I'm probably going to say that in every message I preach until God shows me something else to talk about. Because I'm learning that's important. And here he talks about this, that we don't want the wisdom of the world. I'm not talking about you don't want to know how to work on electrical circuits or wire a house. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the foolishness that's going on. The stuff out there that people think, man, this has got to be true, you know. I just heard a statistic the other day that Margaret Sanger, anybody remember her? I think she's the one who started the abortion stuff. And her whole point was that she wanted to get rid of the black people. You know? Now, they don't talk about that now. But I just heard it, and there were statements she made to help keep the black population down, let's abort babies. Crazy, isn't it? And there's probably been more black babies aborted than any other. Talk about craziness. He says, "Let no man deceive." That means to be seduced wholly. Don't be deceived by this. He says, "If any man among you seem to be wise," watch out. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Proverbs 26:12. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Isaiah 5:2. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." That person is walking around like this. He's smart. He knows a lot of stuff. I'm finding out the more I think I know, the less I really do. You meet people and talk to people and you find out, boy, there's so much out there, so much knowledge and things you can learn. Nobody has it all except for God. Galatians 6:3, Paul writes, "For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And Paul says, "Let him become a fool that he may be wise." In other words, what he's saying is, humble ourselves in the sight of God and allow God to teach us. Allow God to renew our mind, to give us the vision of God, to change our direction, to change our lives, to give us what's important. For a Christian, there are other things than more important than what the world seeks after. Most people in the world don't even know. They're so confused. They're always looking for something constantly. Christians, we can learn to be content. We can have peace. Again, that's the next message. Getting too much here. Jesus spoke on this in Matthew 18:4. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Humility, so important and so hard to get. It is. Because our pride wants to say, "I'm somebody. I need to be recognized." Matthew 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." God is different. His plan is different than the world's. James said in James chapter 4, verse 6 and 8, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." See, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. He looks down and sees it. Maybe, I don't know, I never see in the Bible where he laughs, but maybe this is one of those times he's thinking, well, these people are crazy down there. Look at them running around doing what they're doing. You know, this is just craziness. Of course, he knows all that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, you can just flip back there. And you can see, as Paul opened this letter, he's talking about these things a little bit. In verse 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Never be ashamed of the preaching of the cross. It is the power of God. Now, you're going to run against people that are going to laugh you to scorn or think you're stupid or foolish. The Bible says you will. Just know it's going to happen. If you're willing to give the gospel, they're going to people that are going to throw it back in your face. They're going to look at you and laugh. That's okay. But it is the power of God. Someone along the line is going to look at that and say, wow, conviction. The Spirit of God will draw them. Maybe they'll put their faith and trust in Christ. That's how it happens. How did you get saved? Somebody invested some time, some way, somehow, whether it's a tract or telling you about the Lord. Someone came along and says, hey, can I share something with you? It had to happen for you to put your faith and trust in Christ. So who's going to do that if we don't? We are it, right? And Paul is saying that. Verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul is reiterating the fact that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Romans 1, 21 through 22, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." See, God's not impressed with the latest fads. He's not. He's not impressed with our government education system, a system that teaches these false doctrines about who we are and what we are. School is supposed to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. School today teaches philosophy. They teach an ideal way to live. And it's a false philosophy. And they begin with the evolution and the earth is billions and billions of years old. And they laugh and scorn at the fact that this earth is only about 6,000 years, maybe 10. Sometimes I think, you know, you preach and say, well, it's got to be older than six now because I've been alive a little while, so but I've only been alive for 64 years. It's dropping a bucket. It stays the same pretty much. God has a perfect plan, and we want to be in it. I'm going to stop right there to verse 20, so we'll pick it up next time. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your love for us. Father, how you have your hand in our lives and how you minister to us. How you continually guide and direct us, Father. How you strengthen us. Father, I just pray you would continue to do so. Help us as a body of believers to realize we are the temple of God and help us to live accordingly. Help us to be that light in a dark place. Help people to see there's a difference, not because of I want to make the difference, but that you've made the difference in me. Help us to see, help people see Jesus. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.